Good morning to each one of you, and I enjoy those smiles. And I hope when we leave here today that they're still on your faces, that maybe they're even a little bit broader. You know, as we began our service, we had this romping song, 222, and you know, you kind of want to swing your book with it. It just has that beat to it. And then we sang 154. It's a waltz, and maybe you kind of want to step back a little bit and then lean forward. But it doesn't make any difference. The message was the same. You were praising your Savior. And I hope that that is what we will do with this short time that we'll spend together this morning, is that we will praise our Savior. That when we leave here, we'll have maybe a smidgen, a little bit better reasoning and understanding of who we are, what we stand for, and what we really want to do with our lives. How many went to the skating activity last night? You can show your hands. I'm not afraid to put mine up. I was there. How many didn't fall? Oh, we got a few back there. Had a few speed skaters out there, and they didn't fall either. How many fell once? My hand's in the air. I see three or four back there. Twice. Yeah, another hand or two. Three times and more. Yeah, a couple more hands. Well, that's one of the reasons I'm glad that I'm standing up here in front this morning, because I feel better standing on my feet. The last few weeks has been somewhat of a roller coaster for me. It's, now some people reflect it at the new year, and I can't say that I don't at the beginning of it, and thinking about what you might want to change in your life and what is important and what's not. But in 4 weeks' time, I don't know if anyone's has been keeping track, we have attended three funerals in our midst. And there'll be another one shortly, and it won't be in our midst most likely. But it causes me at least to step back and reflect and think about what's most important in my life and what direction ought I be heading and what is important and what's not. A little time to consider where I ought to be headed. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, and this is such a familiar reading that perhaps some of you already know what it is and said, oh yeah, I know what that is. And I'm going to read it rather humdrumly for you. And then we'll go back and we'll dissect it a little bit. And this hopefully won't be a gory scene. I don't think we have any frogs on the table or anything like that that we're going to dissect here. But rather, I'm going to allow you to dissect in your mind the things that are important and the things that aren't, the things that you want to put into effect there. Because what we place in our mind is what we do. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and I'll be quick to tell you I don't, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know, there's a lack of pride. Is not puffed up. You don't think too highly of yourself. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All those things come to an end. You can say they'll cease, they'll vanish, they'll pass away. You can use a number of different words. They all mean the same. They're going to disappear. They take their place. It's interesting that he began there talking about the things that we might do, but if we do them with the wrong attitude, and that wrong attitude is anything but charity, if we don't do it with charity in our heart, then it's nothing. You've yet to figure out just exactly how significant this must have been in their time, but I can even have my body burned, and it profiteth me nothing. If I don't, and of course, the only way that's going to happen is if I die. But if I have not had charity, it profits me nothing. It means nothing. It shows no humility. It shows no selflessness or anything. It profits me nothing. I can spend all I've got to feed the poor. If I do it grudgingly or because I feel that I have to or that I feel responsible that I should do it or any other reason than I have love for those individuals, and that's called charity, it profiteth me nothing. I've done it for the wrong reasons. If I talk to you this morning and do it for any other reason than the love that I have for each one of you, I might as well sit down. That's how important charity is, because it does not profit. He goes on to define it there in the fourth verse. He tells you that charity suffereth long. I've known folks that suffer quite a little bit, and they complain the whole way. I've known others that hardly said a word. Showed concern for others instead. Envy, surely it's not in our midst. Being prideful or puffed up, surely it's not here. But if you look inside, check, make sure. Because I know that there's times that I'm proudful. It's probably wrong use of the word. Prideful would be probably proper. Maybe even a little envy once in a while. Says it can't be. Seeketh not her own. You know, you're not so concerned about your own things, your own welfare. Is not easily provoked. Now we're starting to step on somebody's toe, probably mine. Thinketh no evil. Evil is the furthest thing from your mind. I wish that were true. Perhaps part of our excuse might be, well, that's all we hear on the news. And so we're so accustomed to thinking the worst of people that that's all we think of. So perhaps we need to practice. And that's an interesting thought that I heard expressed the other day. A man was talking, he says, we don't become Christians just because we want to. We have to practice it. It's kind of like learning to play an instrument. You know, the first notes that come out are pretty pathetic. They don't have any body to them. They don't have any resonance to them. It's sometimes and most often off key. Unless you happen to be playing a piano. And then if you're like me, you're going to get two fingers on one keys, or the other way around. One finger on two keys. And it's still not going to sound right. So we've got to practice. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I think we can understand those. Beareth all things, and believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. It sounded so easy to say, didn't it? I begin to, if you want to excuse the pun, I begin to bear down on that word beareth all things. Wondering just exactly what all is involved there. And I became rather surprised. Let's turn to Romans in the 15th chapter for just a moment. And we'll begin at the very first verse and read down through about the sixth verse. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to have to kind of help each other when things are down. I think I seen that the other night, last night, in matter of fact. I believe I seen a few people fall. And there was always someone there to help them pick themselves back up. And if they were kind of hobbling, to get them over to the side till they could recuperate a little bit. And pretty soon you saw them skating again. You know, no one gave up. Not even the oldest. I'm not sure who that was. I know it wasn't me. How often do you look around yourself and notice someone that seems a little weak, or, you know, are troubled, or you just detect a concern that they have? You know, it's impressed upon your spirit that there's something wrong for them. How often do you act on that? How often do you go over and say, you know, I was thinking about you last night, or the night before, or whenever it was, and I don't know if anything was wrong, but I prayed. How often do you do that? You might be surprised how many times the thoughts that you had weren't just a passing thought. It was placed there in your mind specifically for you to act on. That there was something that you, a burden that you were called to bear. And maybe I neglected to do it. Well, I don't want to bear too long on that, but let's go to Galatians 6 and 1, and I'm going to read some more. Now, we can be weak and have a burden to bear, or we might be like this person. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I'll stop there. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit because it's a phenomenon that I have slowly become to realize and yet still not able to always fulfill that I see happen. You know, people will come and because they recognize something in you that's different, they may ask you how they ought to handle a problem that they have at home. And you may get this at work, you may get it at school, you may get it on the corner of the street out here while you're waiting for the bus. I don't know. It's amazing the things that people will tell you to total strangers. And are you going to have that ability to be meek and thoughtful and consider the situation and provide an answer that's biblical? And then let him go and act on that? Or do you reserve your thoughts of of restoration to those that you know very well, and so that you can observe what takes place, and when they do or make the right decision, you can say, well, you know, I counseled so and so, and this is what they did, and I can help you. I can help you. Somehow or other, that doesn't sound like the person that's humble, vaunts not himself, or any of those attributes. So there must be a problem there. Nor did it allow that person to bear his own burden, as you saw written there in the fifth verse. Did I just say, now, don't give advice? No, I didn't say that. I think the scripture there is telling me that if I have any spirituality whatsoever, that I consider what I'm going to say and make sure that it conforms with these words that are written in the scriptures, all of them, not just take one of them, but take all of them and consider it as a whole and give that advice and allow them to think upon it, make their own decision, and let them take the credit for the change that they make in their own life. It will surprise you how many times they'll come back saying, telling someone else as though it was their own thought. It happens. And you can sit back and know that you were just an instrument in God's hand, and you happened to be the one that planted a seed in the ground, and it began to grow. Let's go to 2 Timothy for just a moment. There's so many places we could go for examples here, and I only chose a few. I'm only going to read two verses here, and then I'll talk a whole bunch, I suppose. We'll read the 24th and 25th verse. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." And then he gives some attributes here. Apt to teach. Patient in all meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I believe that said the same thing as I was talking about, didn't it? Not that I should take credit for my own thoughts, because I'll be honest with you, they weren't my own. It just, as I read these things, it suddenly dawned on me what they were really saying. It's interesting that he should talk about people that oppose themselves. Did you ever think about the things that, you know, that we as human beings do and want to do because we're human, that aren't right, that we're opposing ourselves? Well, in reality, it's truth, because we are preventing ourselves from partaking of what could be if we had that full charity and its eternal life that we can have. I suppose someone might be sitting out there and saying, well, this is just information for the servants of God. Then what are the rest of us? Not servants? I don't think so. Because when I go back and I look at who he was talking about, I know that Paul was talking to Timothy, but he says, he spoke this part in general. It says in the 21st verse, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then he goes on to tell them to flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith. Ooh, here's that word charity again. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe he's talking to all of us. If nothing else, he has called all of us into repentance. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Cleanse yourself of these things so that you can be useful. And the only way that you can be useful is to be an example. A true teacher is an example. If I were to turn to Philippians in the first chapter, I find there that Paul was talking to yet another group of people. And though I don't believe he used the word charity here, I'm not sure. I'd have to double check that. And maybe if we read part of it, we may find out that I'm wrong. But I find as I read these words that Paul exemplified this charity that you and I need to have for one another. And quite honestly, I see it exhibited from time to time, and there's other times that I wonder, you know, where did we fall off the bandwagon? Because our notes have gone sour again. As I watched and observed last night, I saw after the dinner part of it that, you know, there was a group that hung around because they knew there was something that needed to be done here. And next thing you know, tables and chairs just whooshed away. And someone with a dust mop, and I don't know where they got it, they were running around the floor. It was dust mopped. And the next thing I know, here comes the bucket of water, and it was mopped and it was clean. In just a matter of minutes, it was like we hadn't been there. Could that have been charity? And I suppose some will say, well, no, we were just doing what we ought to do. See, that's what charity is, doing what we ought to do. We think of our brother that might be coming behind us to clean up whatever it is that we might have left. And we take care of it. You know, instead of our chewing gum wrapper going into the songbook rack, maybe it goes into our pocket. I guess we could have rules like they had there at the skating rink. Right at the top, I seen a big sign that said, there will be no chewing gum or chewing tobacco on this premise. That means you get to deposit all your chewing gum at the door, I guess, when we come to church, doesn't it? No. If you chew gum, I don't care. Just don't stick it under the seat so that someone else gets to clean it up or deposit it somewhere else other than the trash can. It's just a simple little act of charity. And I see that charity exhibited from time to time. I just want to see it grow. I don't want to condemn us. I don't want to discourage us. I just want to see us take note and start doing and always doing the things that God would have us to be doing. Maybe I'm one of the younger ones and I get here early. You see, I still consider myself young. But instead of parking up here at the very front, my legs still work, you know, even though they got kind of messed up last night, they still work. They got tangled there for a moment or two. Maybe I ought to park down at the other end and take a few steps back and leave that seat, that parking spot for my brother that can hardly walk at all. But he don't really want to put a handicap sign on his car. You know, that's kind of a demeaning little sticker that we've hung on people. He's still just as vile as you and I. Think in your own mind and, you know, and just be super critical. You know, what motivates me to do the things that I do? Or did I have no motivation at all? It was just a lack of common sense. That's my excuse usually. Back to Paul's example. Let's start with the third verse. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he's recalling all the things that he remembers about these people that were in his... Well, in a sense, in his past, because he's not present with them. And he said he's making requests with them with joy, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the end of, it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There is that underlining thread for everything we do. It's to the honor and the glory and the praise of our Lord and our Savior. No other reason. Maybe you might think that this is just one of Paul's rare moments, that he got off of his tantrum and quit beating people about this and that. A lot of people have a poor opinion of him. But just about every one of his letters that I turn to, I find these kinds of words, where his concern was about their soul. And what greater concern can you have for one another than the welfare of your souls? He was also concerned about their physical status, their the environment that they had to live in, Those were his concerns as well, but he belittled them in a sense. He spoke of his own bonds. And it's believed that he wrote these things while he was in Rome, if I recall. And you know why he was there. He was being tried for something he really hadn't done. He was not concerned about self, but about others. What greater cause to label it charity than that? I don't often speak about current events, though I think I shall this morning. I'm perplexed exactly how to go about this, but I've spoke a lot about peace and about love, and you know, I don't want someone to get the idea with all that somehow that I'm one of those long-haired hippie freaks that likes to just to love, 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 and that's all there is to do, because that's not the definition of charity. There are other attributes of charity that might surprise you. And if you would like to turn to your Book of Mormons, page 641, Alma in the 20th chapter. I'm only going to read two verses, and then I'm going to talk a long time again. As a preamble to these two verses, I want to remind you that there was a people that Ammon had gone to and had converted to the Lord, and he brought them back to the people of Nephi because he felt, as I recall, unworthy to baptize them, and yet that's what their desire was. And he had brought them out of bondage, and they were pretty destitute. They were a bloodthirsty folk, eager to commit murder, eager to do all sorts of devil. They would not defend themselves, they would not defend their families, and it was about a God. The Nephites as a whole, the ones that they went to, did not make that vow. They understood why their brothers, their newfound brothers, had. And so they agreed to protect them. Life is not like God would like it for it to be, where it was all, shall I say, rosy, and we got up each morning and went off to work, and we come home that night just tickled to death that we got to work that day, and that we were happy to see a night coming that we're going to get a little rest so we go back and do it all over again. It's not that way usually, because you have personalities that conflict and don't mesh too well, and you have to deal with those things on a daily basis. Nations have to deal with the same things. It rose to conflict, and we read these words starting with the 50th verse. He says, "Nevertheless, the Nephites were inspired by a better cause, for they were not fighting for monarchy nor power, but they were fighting for their homes and for their liberties and their wives and their children and their all, yea, for their rites of worship and their church." They had to define what all was here. "And they were doing that which they felt was the duty, which they owed to their God, for their Lord had said unto them, and also unto their fathers." Listen to that. Their fathers was given this instruction, and they as well. "That inasmuch as ye are not guilty of the first offense, Neither the second, ye shall not suffer yourselves to be slain by the hands of your enemies. I could read on, but it doesn't change what was said here. It only reinforces it. There's only one reason to do these things. It's to protect your families, your lives, to protect that right that you and I have to worship God. To protect your church. And please don't think of that church as being this structure. No, they were talking about the people that they met with. That was their church. I'm going to invite you to read the rest of Alma. You can get it done this afternoon, believe it or not. And you'll find that because they fought for the right reasons and with the right feeling in their heart. Now you might say, how can that be charity when I'm killing somebody? Remember, the charity was for those that wanted to serve God. It's not because they were bloodthirsty or desired to bring that final mortal anguish to any soul. In fact, they found it distasteful, but nonetheless necessary. Like I said, I don't often talk about current events, but while you're searching your minds, you might think about the things that we commonly refer to that took place, and we give it this name. We call it 911, 9/11. What happened there? Were we guilty of the first offense or the second? How about a brother? I call him brother. He wasn't a member of our church, but I'm going to call him brother anyway. I believe his first name was Mark, and his last name was Burnham. In the Philippines, lost his life there. And his wife and he spent a year imprisoned in conditions that I can't comprehend. That's only two. How many other offenses have taken place and we've stayed our hand? Food for thought. But remember, regardless of what we do, it must possess charity. And I'm going to read to you the reasons why. You can stay in the book of Alma. Let's go back to the 16th chapter. It's a nice long chapter, and we're going to go to verse 223. For a moment, I had written it down wrong. And now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. They were talking about the things that they were required to do, and he had talked about them praying over everything that was around them, which included their crops, their fields, their cattle, because they were farmers. You can liken that to your job, your family, your home. Those things that are a concern to you, your neighbors. But this is not all that they were to do. Do not suppose that this is all, for after you have done all these things, and if you turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted in part of your substance, if you have to those that stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites, which do deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, there's that word again, ye are dross. What's dross? Well, I like to call it the old clinkers that you throw out of the stove, and perhaps some of you young children don't remember the old coal stoves. I don't remember them very well myself. But they don't burn, and they don't create heat, and you have to dispose of them. And that was called the dross from the furnace. There's another type of dross that's when you molt metal, and there's things that rise to the surface that are no count. It's not pure. And you have to skim them off and throw them away. They're no good. If you are not charitable, ye are dross, which the refiners do cast out, and it bringeth of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. And now, my brethren, I would that after you have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth, bring fruit unto repentance. Yeah, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the plan of redemption be brought about unto you. What a promise. It requires charity, though. Let's go to Moroni in the 10th chapter very quickly. Let's start with the 14th verse. It says, I would exhort you, my brethren, in the 10th chapter of Moroni. I don't know if I said that or not. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must be hope. And if there must be hope, there must be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. That's what being dross is. You cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith. Neither can you if you have not hope. And if you have not hope, you must be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly saith unto our fathers, if you have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the powers and the gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men, if this be the case. For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you who doeth good, he shall work by the power and the gift of God. And woe unto them which shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I exhort you to remember these things. For the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not, for ye shall see me at the bar of God. Moroni speaking here, and he says, I will see you there. He promised you. And the Lord God will say unto you, I do not de- I did I not declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead, yea, even one speaking out of the dust? I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies, and behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall shew unto you that that which I have written is true. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion. Yea, put on the beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. That's charity. Holy and without spot. That's a difficult assignment for me. I'm not judged for you. But I believe that there's reason for hope, because I see little glimpses of it here, and I see little glimpses of it there. There's some of them that I would like to have told you about today, but I hate to embarrass others. And yet they need to be recognized when they do these things. And so I try to do it quietly. It's so easy to do, I found out. And I don't mean to use myself as a perfect example, because I'm not. But I found out that, you know, you can go to someone and just sit down beside them and say, you know, observed you do thus, thus, and thus the other day. And that was good. You put them before yourself. I say it's easy to do. Puts tears in your eyes. Tears of joy. And I guess what I really must be saying this morning is that I want to have more tears of joy. I want to see a smile on your face. I want to see a happy people. I want to see an industrious people. I want to see a people that are determined to be without spot. Determined to put their brother before themselves. When you do that, you place God first. Thank you.